Let's pray together. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place, and thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Father, that tonight that you would speak to your people, and Father, that you would just accomplish what you desire in us. We pray your kingdom come and your will be done. And Father, I just thank you for the blessing of God upon this service and upon this people. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, whenever somebody has a real encounter with the Lord, he always calls them. You just don't find people who had a real encounter with God and he just said, okay, well, we're good now, go your way. No, there's always something more to it. We read about the people in the Bible like Moses who had a burning bush, and Samuel the child who hears the voice of God, and Joseph who encounters God in a dream, and on and on and on the list goes of those who were called to serve in some way. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the Lord sends him out. But you see it over and over and over that when somebody has a real encounter with God, there's a call. There's more. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus had such an encounter. And I'm telling you that if you've had an encounter with God, here's what I want to say to you, that God has a call on your life, that there's more than just, well, I'm hanging on until the Lord comes and I get to go to heaven someday. No, there's more to it than that. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And you know, we're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. We answer that call and we work for God with joy and enthusiasm, because you know what? That's where you find real abundant life, is as you serve the Lord and as you pursue the purpose of God in your life. It's amazing how many believers seem to, you know, encounter the Lord in some way and then just try to go back to living an ordinary, regular old life, settling for something far less than what Jesus called abundant life. But for all of us, even when we serve the Lord, sometimes we come to a place where we just get tired or discouraged. Maybe we just feel like even giving up. You know, there's a point when a distance runner has a time when it's difficult and it's challenging, and sometimes they're tempted to just give up, or maybe it would just seem easier to just stop. It's not much of a distance, really, but when I was in junior high, I ran the half mile. And, you know, I guess it all depends on how hard you run it. But if you run it hard, that second lap, it's two laps, that second lap can be really tough. Well, long about the time that I was in junior high, there was a runner who was pretty famous. In fact, if you're old enough like me, you'll remember his name probably. His name was Dave Waddle. Anybody remember that name? I always thought he looked kind of like he was waddling when he's running. But Dave Waddle was best known for two things. He ran the half mile also. And in fact, in 1972, he won the gold medal running the half mile. But he was known for two things. One was he wore a hat. Really strange for a runner. In fact, I don't know if anybody, there probably has been somebody since, but I've never heard of another runner that wore a hat. He wore a golf cap when he ran. And so whenever he ran, it was always easy to pick him out of the runners because he would always have that silly hat on. The other thing that he became famous for and he was well known for was his kick. A kick is when, at the end of the race, some runners just seem to have a burst of energy. They just seem to have something left to give it their all. And Dave Waddle always had that kick. In fact, I watched the race where he won the gold medal. And in that race, as he so often did, the first lap, he gets so far behind. You think, well, that guy, he doesn't even belong in this race. He's so far behind, you think, there's no way he can even get back in the competition. I mean, he's not just at the back of the pack. He's way behind the pack. You know what I'm saying? And then by the time that second lap begins, he starts to pick it up a little bit. And halfway through that second lap, all of a sudden this energy kicks in. And he catches up and he passes everybody until it's just him and one other man. And right at the last yard or two, just the right at the finish line, he beats him. How does that happen? He seemed to always get that second wind, that when the other runners were starting to get tired, he seemed to get stronger and had more to go. You know, we all come to a place in our life at times we need a second wind. Spiritually, we just need a second wind. We just need an infusion of God's power and energy and vision back in our life to get us going again. And I just want to encourage you tonight that you can have a second wind. Wherever you are in your walk with God and serving the Lord and what you're trying to do for God, you can have a second wind. And I just believe the Lord's going to speak to you tonight and show you how to do that. You know, it was that way with so many great men and women of God that their second lap was by far their best lap. And some of you who think, well, it's too late for me, it's over, I'm never gonna, it shoulda, woulda, coulda. I'm telling you, your second lap can be your best lap. And you say, well, I made so many mistakes. Do you realize that Noah was about 500 years old when he built the ark? Took him almost 100 years, depending on, you know, it's hard to figure out that timeline exactly from Scripture, but 80, 100 years to build that ark, and then he lived 350 years after that. But I'm just telling you, at 500 years, he started, about 500 years, he starts building the ark. Abraham and Sarah, well, you heard Carmen talk about that just Sunday or so ago, how that close to 100 years old, they have their promised son, Isaac, and, you know, they start their real family at 100 years old. And how about Jacob? He's way past middle age when he comes back from Uncle Laban and returns to Canaan land. Moses is 40 when he kills an Egyptian. Some of you think you made some mistakes. He kills somebody, and he ends up, for the next 40 years, he's, well, put out to pasture, literally, right? He's on the backside of the desert, keeping sheep. Doesn't look like he's ever going to do anything, but at 80, God gives him a burning bush, and he comes back to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. I'm telling you, his second lap was way better than his first lap. Joshua and Caleb, the same can be said for them. Listen, it wasn't until after they had been through the 40 years of the wilderness, and then their great opportunity came, and God used them so mightily. And I'm just telling you that wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, you need to see that your second lap, it can be your very best, by far your best. You can leave the past behind and go on. You know, if you talk about the apostles and what, it's pretty amazing, you know, that they got to walk with the Lord for those 3 years. And you could say, well, the first lap was pretty awesome. But you know what? Their second lap was even better. It was their second lap when God used them so mightily to spread the gospel, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons. And, you know, there were a few of them that were martyred, just a couple of them that were martyred early on. But all of the rest of them lived at least to be at least 60 years old or more. And I'm just telling you, their second lap was their best lap. The Apostle Paul just got better and better as he was going. Some of you aren't even on a lap right now. Well, I'm just telling you, your second lap can be your best lap. See, all those people, they all got a second wind, and so can you. Some people don't ever get their second wind because they didn't run with the first wind. You know what I'm saying? And some don't get a second wind because they give up. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." The NIV says, "If we do not give up." As I said, at some point, all of us get discouraged or depressed or just want to give up in the heat of the moment. You know, sometimes you can think, well, I'm sick of this job. I'm just going to leave, man. They'll be sorry when I'm gone. Or you think, I'm tired of this church and I'm tired of the way things are and I'm just going to go somewhere else. They'll miss me. Or you think, I'm sick of this family. I just want out of here. I've heard too many stories of moms fantasizing about just leaving. Now, we can make jokes about it, but the truth is that all of us get discouraged at times, and all of us struggle with that at times where we've been running our race. You know, the Bible uses that analogy several times. The Christian life is like a race, and we've been running our race, and the Bible says to run with perseverance. That means you got to keep going. But along the way, we're all going to be tempted to just give up, to quit trying. And sometimes we just need a second wind. The Apostle Paul said, I have finished the course. That's our goal. That's what we all want, is to finish what God has for us. You know, I talked about all these great men who had a second win, and the best part of their life was that second lap. But listen, Moses, Numbers 11, 14, and 15. He says, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Wow. Moses, the man who spoke to God face to face as a friend. This is how you're going to treat me. Put me to death right now. That's discouraged. See, you think that you're the only one that's felt this way. Now I want you to remember that God still used Moses mightily after that. That wasn't the end of his story. Joshua, that great hand-picked man of God who followed Moses and then led the children of Israel into the promised land. In Joshua 7:7, after they had their first defeat, Joshua says, if only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. How about old Job? We all talk about the patience of Job. Well, the scripture talks about the patience of Job. He was truly a great man. He had a great beginning and he had a great end. But there was one little period of his life when it all went bad, very, very bad. And during that time, well, let me just read what he said. Job 3:3, may the day of my birth perish. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Wow. I wished I was never born. I wished I would have died in the womb or died at birth. These are the great men of God, all right? How about old Jonah? He got so depressed because the city of Nineveh repented that he just wanted to die. Elijah. We're going to look at Elijah as an example tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah has just finished defeating 450 prophets of Baal. He has seen God do a great miracle and bringing fire down to consume a sacrifice that was soaked with water. And the people took the sword to the prophets of Baal. I'm just telling you, it was a great day of victory for the man of God. Hard to imagine how he goes from great victory so fast to absolute discouragement and defeat. Now I want to read verses 1 through 18. I know it's a little bit to read, but Wednesday night, it's okay. Because we're hardcore. We're not Sunday morning baby Christians. All right. So here we go. I'm going to read from the New King James this passage. But he says, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel, well, we've heard that name, haven't we? All that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more so if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Wow. He just killed 450 prophets of Baal, but he is scared of this woman. I'm just going to leave that alone. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Wow. It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. That's discouragement. Take my life. Just wanted to die. I'm a little confused here because he's telling the Lord, take my life. Well, Jezebel was ready to do it, but somehow deep down inside, I don't think he wanted to die. But he's so discouraged, he's so depressed that he says, Lord, it's enough. Take my life. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Wow, that's some kind of food, huh? But Elijah got a respite. He had a time to get away. Don't really know exactly what all was going on with him, but I can only imagine that with all of the battle and conflicts that he had had and the great victories that he had won, but through all of that, it had to be physically and mentally exhausting. And so he comes to this place where he's just ready to give up and quit. Sometimes we need a little respite. Sometimes we just need to get away, to pull away from our daily routine and get alone with God. He went into hiding. Now I want to tell you something. I said it. Sometimes you need to have a little respite, a time to get alone with the Lord. Sometimes you just need to break from your regular routine. But what we don't need is to go into a time of hiding for years. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" One translation leaves off the "here." It just says, "What are you doing?" I think the word of the Lord to a lot of people is, "What are you doing? You've been called. There's a purpose. There's a task for you." And some of them are in a cave somewhere. They're after me. I'm having a hard time. I've been through it. You know what the word of the Lord is? What are you doing? I talked to a friend in ministry one day. Well, they were not in ministry anymore. And I said, "What are you doing?" They said, "Nothing." Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." That's his answer. What are you doing? He says, "I'm the only one." You know what? We can all feel that way sometimes when we feel alone. We feel like we're the only one dealing with what we're going through and feel like there's no way out, feel like there's no way we can win, feel like we just can't do it anymore. And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Here it is again. He hears the still small voice of God. "What are you doing?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the word of the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Another translation says, "Go back the way you came And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel of Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Wow. All this stuff he's worried about. He says, the Lord says, I'm going to take care of it. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I got 7,000. Elijah says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. The Lord says, I've got 7,000. That's more than one. Now, when we need a second wind, what do? Well, Elijah did one thing right. He got alone with God. That's the first and foremost thing that you got to do. When you need a second wind, you got to get alone with God. Now, sometimes you just need to get alone with God in the privacy of your own home. Maybe you need to go on a 3-day vacation and get alone with God. Or maybe you can go to a conference or a seminar somewhere. But I want to tell you, if you do that, the key is not the conference. It's the getting alone with God. But you got to get alone with God because He is the one who refreshes. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. That's Acts 3:19. How about this one? This one's awesome. Isaiah 40:29-31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a second wind. How do you get that? You get in the presence of God. Second wind. How do you get a second wind? Elijah got a word from God. You need to get a word from God. You need to pray and read the scriptures and seek God until you get a word from God. It might be a verse of scripture that the Holy Spirit speaks to you through, or it may just be something that God Himself just through the Holy Spirit speaks to you personally, but you need a word from God. You know, hopefully, if you're doing anything for God, it was a word that got you going. And guess what? A word will get you going again. It'll give you that second wind. The Lord told Elijah, I've got these other guys, and they're going to take care of it. You just need to go anoint them, and they're going to get the job done. He gave him a word and told him what he needed to do. And I'm telling you, God can give you a word. See, you might have got a child that you've raised, and at this point in time, you're just ready to give up. You just need a word from God. You got a word from God, and God tells you what to do. I'm telling you, your best as a parent can be your second lap. The third thing, if you're going to get a second wind, is that you have to see things as they really are. You see, Elijah is caught up in this thing where he's saying, I'm the only one. You know, there's a lot of people who think that their situation is way worse than what it really is. The Lord says, you're not the only one. I have 7,000. well, there's just no good Christian men out there. What a lie. What a lie. Well, you know, it's so bad. There's no good jobs. That's a lie. You see, the enemy of your soul, he is a master deceiver. And one of the ways that he gets people discouraged, just like Elijah, this mighty man of God who called down fire. Later, he goes up in a chariot of fire. He didn't even die. But this mighty man of God is so discouraged, he's afraid of this woman. Why? Because he's deceived. And I'm telling you, if you're going to get back in and run your best lap, you got to see things as they really are. And many times, listen, I'm not even just talking about in the natural. Listen, here's a higher reality. Because a lot of the time, we look at things in the natural, we say, but Lord, I don't have the money to do that. How can I accomplish what you want me to do? I don't have the money to do that. Jehovah Jireh. You need to see things as they really are. You see, for Elijah, he's considering this Jezebel. Who is she against the Almighty God? Who is she against the armies of heaven? Nothing. And you see, when you're facing a financial mountain, what is that to Jehovah Jireh? You see, when you're facing sickness, what is that to Jehovah Rapha? I'm telling you, the Lord, your healer, it's not hard for God. You see, we need to see things as they really are and not just see through fear and doubt and unbelief. I'll see with eyes of faith. The enemy always exaggerates to try to discourage you. Don't forget how mighty the Lord is. And the fourth thing that you do when you need a second wind is you got to get up and go. The Lord told Elijah, he said, it's time for you to go. Time for you to go. Here's the word of the Lord for some people tonight. It's time for you to go. Amen. Get along with God. Get a word from God. See things as they really are. Quit being deceived by the enemy who's got you beat down and afraid and sitting back doing nothing because you're deceived. Listen, it's time for you to go. Nobody ever got a second wind sitting on the couch. The body of Christ has a job to do. And as the body of Christ filled with the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, there is nothing that God can't accomplish through us. We can turn it up. We can do so much more. And I know that it might be a really cool thing if we had one of those superstar pastors. You know what I'm saying? We put him on TV. And everybody would just flock to our church because we got a superstar pastor. But I'm convinced that the way the church is really supposed to work is that all of us are off the couch. All of us realize that there's things that God wants me to do. And I'm not going to sit back any longer. I'm not going to talk about or remember what happened to me. I want you to understand, I feel your hurt and your pain, and I understand your discouragement. I've talked to so many people. See, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the other 999 people that have said this to me. I used to do this, and I used to do this, But, you know, I'm just taking a break. Well, how long have you been taking a break? Well, 8 years. Get off the couch. You're not going to get a second win until you get back in and start going. And if you'll just start running, start going, trust in God, I'm telling you, He will give you what you need to get the job done. If we can sit and say, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, if you just really bless me. If you just bless me, bless me, bless me. I probably might get up. No, just start going. I'm telling you, get that second win. You know, we as a church have entered into the second wind. This church had many great years and great victories, and lots of lives were changed and people blessed. And we went through some hard times where our enemy said, well, you know what? It's just going to fade away and die. But you know what happened to this church? It got a second wind. And we are just beginning with that second wind. And I'm not saying it as pride or anything about me. I'm saying it about the Lord, that the latter is going to be greater than the beginning, that the second lap is going to be the best lap. Amen. Church, we're going to get it done. Amen. Amen. Well, stand with me. We're going to pray. And we'll dismiss. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word to us tonight. Lord, that you're not through with us. Lord, that you love and care about each and every person here tonight. And Father, I know that every single one is important to you, to your purpose, and what you want to accomplish. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that your people would be empowered. I pray, Father, for a refreshing to come on your people, a rest, or a renewed strength to come in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, that they would just enjoy the presence of God. And Father, I pray that they will get that word from God. I pray, Father, they'll sit at your feet and hear your word. And I pray, Father, Lord, that their eyes be opened to see that there's many more for us than against us, that we're not alone in this fight, and that our God is more than enough. I pray, Father, that every person in this building tonight get up off the couch and get back in the fight, back in the race, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. Thank you, Lord. I just want to mention this to you. There are a lot of people that used to work in different areas of the church, and especially when it comes to classes and children's ministry and things. And I'm just telling you, I don't know who told you that you could retire. Unless the Lord Himself told you to retire, you need to get back in. We got too many workers that are trying to do too much and stretch too thin. And this church doesn't need to slow down in growth just because we don't have enough children's workers. I'm not begging for workers because I don't want just warm bodies. I want people that are called of God and people that know, hey, you know what? I need to be doing this. And I'm going to get back in. Amen. I love you.